In ancient times, Israel had sinned, gone into idolatry. They had disobeyed God, and so God sent prophets. And the prophets continually sent to the people of Israel the message of their coming doom. And yet, at the same time, the prophets almost always accompanied those messages of doom and condemnation and judgment with messages of hope. Yes, the city would be destroyed, but it would be rebuilt. Yes, the Lord would abandon the house that he had had built, but he would return. Yes, the people would be taken off into captivity, and yet they would be restored. They would be gathered together again. But in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 through 8, the prophet there takes the message of hope one step further. It would not simply be for that Jewish nation that had been dispersed and become outcast, that they would be gathered together, but this hope would also be for the foreigners, for the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 56, beginning at verse 6, Isaiah gives this message of hope for all peoples, and he says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to them beside those already gathered." The house of prayer for all peoples. Remember this passage as we come now into the final section of the second half, or the first half, excuse me. You didn't miss a whole year. We're still in the first half of Ephesians. Sorry about that. As we come into this final paragraph of the first half of Ephesians, because we recognize what Paul has demonstrated to us is the fulfillment of those great promises of the cosmic temple, the house of the Lord, the dwelling place of God being constructed, being built. And we're seeing it here in Ephesians. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2, as he said to the Jews and the Gentiles who came to Jesus Christ, that God is making us into a house, into a dwelling place, whereby we have access to God. But here's the amazing thing about this temple that God is building now. He's not building it with bricks and mortar. He's building it with men and women. He's building it with Jews and Gentiles. He is building it to be a house, a dwelling place, where he, through his Spirit, dwells in us and among us and works through us. And what was promised about this house is that this house would be a house of prayer. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, please understand what this means. We are not in a house of prayer. We are the house of prayer. We are the house of prayer. Think about that difference. This is not something that we can do because we've gone to a certain place. It's something we can do because we are a certain people. We are the house of prayer. And so here in Ephesians chapter 3, as Paul has been talking about this house, and he's wrapping up this section, which is what we often refer to as the more theological section of Ephesians. We'll move into some of the practical stuff in chapter 4 in the next months. But here as he's wrapping up his look at God and at Jesus and the temple and what he's doing through Jews and Gentiles who come into Jesus Christ, what else would he do but pray? And that's exactly what he does. He prays. And what an incredible prayer. As Charlie has already read for us there in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, I was talking with a brother yesterday, and he just asked, "What are you preaching tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to be at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be talking about Paul's prayer there." He said, "Oh, that is an incredible prayer." It is an incredible prayer. He said, "We don't pray like that much, do we?" I said, "Well, but here's what I'm going to say tomorrow. I'm going to say we should. I'm going to say we should." That's exactly what we need to see here. This is the kind of praying that we need to do, not because we are in the house of prayer, but because we are the house of prayer. And as we've taken a look at Ephesians and recognized that the great principle that seized the mind of Paul as he wrote this letter is that the glory would be to God in the church, I want us, as we wrap up this first half of Ephesians, to think in these terms: to God be the glory in our praying. To God be the glory in our praying. Allow me to read this passage one more time and then we'll pray before we unpack what it is that he says here. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Holy God, we long to be your dwelling place. Our goal is not merely to get to your dwelling place someplace in the future, but to be your dwelling place today. And yet we fall so far short. There's no way that we can accomplish that on our own. We need your strength. We need the strength that you provide through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit in our inner being. We pray that you would make us the kind of people in whom the very fullness of all that you are can dwell and reside, that we can be people full of your power so that we can take up arms against the enemy, that we can overcome sin, that we can overcome death. Father, I pray that you would help us to have these great goals, not to be distracted by merely the day-to-day life that we have here, but that we can be involved in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, with the greater goal of building your sanctuary and your temple and being your people and inviting others in to be a part of this dwelling place that you are making here throughout this earth. Lord God, we can't do that without you. But we are so amazed that you want to do it with and through us. And so we pray that you would lift us up, that you would strengthen us, that you would allow us, each one of us, as members of your body, to stand so close together that none of us would fall down. And Father, I pray that you make us a house of prayer, that we will realize the intense need that we have for you to be working in us and through us. And so that prayer will not be the thing that we continue to put off. It'll not be the thing that we procrastinate and delay, but it'll be the thing that we do at our dead level best, that we'll grow in, that we will pursue you and your strength in us. Lord God, we do love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for letting us be your dwelling place, for coming to be with us and reside in us. And we pray, Father, that we will live that life today, this week, in the days to come. And thank you. Thank you for letting us be a part of your family. It's through your Son, our Savior, we pray these things. Amen. Glory to God in our praying. As we walk through what Paul says here in this paragraph of prayer, the very first thing we need to recognize is Paul's basis for prayer. Paul's basis for prayer is very reason for praying. The reason he knows he's allowed to pray and the reason that he wants to pray is Jesus Christ himself. Here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he begins by saying this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Those who were here last month, you might remember that that sounds a lot like the way the last paragraph started. For this reason, he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. For this reason, now that may not stand out to us too much the way it's written for us. For this reason, that sounds just like a common transitional phrase. However, here's the thing you need to know. The phrase that's behind this is only used three times in the entire New Testament. It's also used in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, but then it's used in both of these passages. And I think the thing that that demonstrates for us is that Paul had started a sentence in verse 1. And do you recall that we said that he kind of stopped that sentence right in the middle and then had his digression telling us not to lose heart? Do you remember that from last month? And so he starts that sentence for this reason. Well, now he's come back to that sentence that he started at the beginning of our chapter 3. For this reason. Well, for what reason? For what reason? Well, we go back to the end of chapter 2 and we recognize the reason that he had just said, beginning in verse 19. So then, you, talking to the Gentiles, no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For what reason? For the reason that God is building us into that dwelling place. For the reason that God is building us into that sanctuary, that very temple of God, that God would dwell with us and God would dwell in us. He says, for that reason, I am bowing my knees before the Father. But understand how all of that works from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What is it that allows us to be this temple? It is Christ who is the cornerstone, but very specifically, it's the blood of Christ. It's the sacrifice that Jesus offered. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have access to the Father. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we may draw near. As it said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, which we read last month. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, they offered something like 142,000 sacrifices over 7 days. That's incredible. I can hardly imagine it. Can you think about what it must have smelled like to be at the temple that week? The death, the noise of the animals that were being slaughtered, the smell of blood, the flies. Ugh, 142,000 sacrifices. And Solomon bowed before God and dedicated the temple. Paul, based upon the one sacrifice of Jesus, says that we all have access to the Father. Please understand this. Why are we allowed to pray? Because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus paid for our privilege to pray with his life on the cross, with his blood that he shed. What else should we do but make use of the access for which Jesus has paid? The basis of Paul's prayer, Jesus Christ. But we think, of course, about the one to whom Paul was praying, the one who hears Paul's prayer. And there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he very simply says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul is not praying because he is a Jew. Paul is praying because he is a child of God. Paul is praying because he recognizes that God is the Father of all people, that God is the source and the life and the progenitor, and whatever term you want to use, whatever synonym, God is the one. He is where everything began. He is the creator. He is the Father. He is the Father of all, not just a particular people, but all people who will come to him through Jesus Christ. He is the Father. And he is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. When it's talking about the naming here, it is not just talking about the appellation that we might talk about. It's not just Edwin or Bob or Jeannie or Todd. It's not just those words. It's our very identity. It's our very personhood. It's who we are. Everything we are comes from God. He is the Father of all. And that's not just all people here on earth. That's in heaven and on earth. All the angelic beings, all those terms that we can find through Scripture, seraphim and cherubim. He's the Father of all. He is the one that has given the identity, who has created, who has named all. That's who we are praying to. Guys, that's incredible. That's incredible. I can't even do that with the president. I can't walk into the president's office and try to talk to him. I can't do that with the governor God, I can't even do that with the principal of the local high school. If I wanted to go talk to the principal at the local high school, I'd have to call. I'd have to put an appointment in with the secretary. But at any time I want, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I can bow in the presence of the God of the universe, who created all things, who named every family that's out there, who brought everything into existence. Why on earth would I put that off? Why would I say, I'll get to that later? I can pray to God anytime I want. And yet far too often what I do in those moments when I could pray is, oh, I'm a little bored, let me pull out my phone. In those moments when we could talk to God about our lives and our needs, about our neighbors, about our souls, about transformation. That's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ that we get to do that. Paul prayed to the Father of all. But perhaps the biggest question is why Paul prayed. Why did Paul pray? Did Paul pray because he just wanted some things? No. Paul prayed because we're not strong enough. Paul prayed because we're not strong enough. I think about Solomon. Solomon, who built that first temple. God came to him in 2 Kings chapter 3, and he said to him, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish, I'll give it to you. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, 1 Kings, and I had 2 Kings marked in my Bible, that's not good. I'll read from the slide. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? Solomon said, you've given me a job that's too much for me. You've asked me to take over for my father David. You've asked me, though I am a little child, though I'm not wise, though I don't know how to go out or come in, you've asked me to be the one who leads this people, the one who builds your house. You've asked me to do that, and I can't do that apart from your wisdom, Father. I'm not strong enough. That was Solomon's prayer. And Paul steps into those very footsteps of Solomon as he offers this prayer of dedication for the temple of Jesus Christ. And what he points out is that is the exact same boat he is in. This work that God has called him to do, he's not strong enough to do it. The building of this temple that he has been called to participate in, he is not strong enough to accomplish it. And that's exactly where we are. We are not strong enough. And so in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what he prays, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, the reason I am praying is he is building this temple. He is building this house. He's making this house out of you. And for this to work, well, you're not strong enough. You need to be strengthened. You need to be strengthened by the power that comes from God, the only power in the universe that can make you strong enough for this to happen. And so he prays. He prays for strength in our inner being. He prays for strength in our being by the Spirit of God. This is the thing. I think what hinders me most often from praying is I get distracted from the incredible work that God has for us by just merely trying to survive the day. I mean, anybody else know that feeling? I'm just trying to get through today. I got bills to pay. I got kids to raise. Things are tough. Stuff's going on the job. Stuff's going on at home. I'm just trying to make it through the day. And the reality is, if all I had to do was just make it through the day, I probably don't need to pray. There's lots of people who make it through day in and day out, and they don't pray. You know, the reality is, if my only job was making widgets, teaching seventh grade math, chasing down bad guys and putting them behind bars, if those were our only jobs, we wouldn't need to pray. There are a lot of people that do that stuff without praying, but that's not our job. That's how we make our living, so we can do our job. But the main work that God has given us is in the midst of all of that, to do that while glorifying God. That's the main work. To do all of those things in a way that builds up the house and sanctuary of God. The main work that we have is becoming the dwelling place of God, so that when I'm teaching fifth grade math, I'm teaching it the way a person who has God inside them would teach it. When I'm chasing down bad guys and putting them behind bars, I'm doing it the way a person who has Jesus living in them would do it. When I'm making widgets, I'm doing it the way a person who is the very dwelling place of God would accomplish it. And so the house and the sanctuary of the Lord is being built up. And guys, I'm not that good. And neither are you. We're not strong enough. We're not strong enough. And the reason why we pray is because day in and day out, we are reminded, I'm not that strong, but I need the power of the universe within me, within my spirit, and I need to pray. And this is exactly the way it's been throughout history as God's temples and tabernacle have been built. It's been by his power and his strength. You might recall in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, when that second temple was supposed to be built and the people had faltered and fumbled and failed, God sends his prophets, and in one of the visions in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he saw this image and he didn't understand it. And the angel said, "Do you know what this is?" And he says, "I have no idea." And so here's what the angel responds. Verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.'" Who are you, O mountain? He says. Does that remind you of something that Jesus once said to his apostles? He says, "If you have faith, you'll say to this mountain, 'Get up and be tossed into the sea.'" What mountains are in your way from being this dwelling place of God? What mountains hinder you? What mountains are you needing to climb and conquer? It won't be by your might. It won't be by your power, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit in our inner being. That's how that's going to be accomplished. And so he prays. He prays. He knows that God has promised this kind of power, and so he prays for it. And then he pursues it, and he submits, and he surrenders. Why does he pray? He prays because we're not strong enough. We're not strong enough. "Oh, I'm just so busy. I'm so busy. I just don't have time to pray." "I'm too weak not to." And that's the thing. I want to be everything God wants me to be. And I have failed and fallen and fumbled that so many times. It is a reminder that I'm not standing on my own two legs, but on legs God has given me. And if I'm going to keep walking and keep standing, if I'm going to keep working, if we're going to keep building, it's only going to happen by the power that God offers. And so we pray. And we pray as if God's glory itself depends upon it. And we pray as if our very lives depend upon God's glory. Because it does. As incredible as all that is, Paul's prayer doesn't stop there. Because I want you to think about the extent of Paul's prayer. I want you to think about the things for which Paul prayed. Because when we take a look at the extent of Paul's prayer, he prays for the difficult, he prays for the impossible, he prays for the unfathomable. It's incredible. It's amazing. And so we come back to Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." In order to accomplish what? In order to get what? Now here's the thing that we can miss here. When we go back to the grammar, we recognize there's essentially three main requests that we find in this paragraph. I'm going to highlight them for you. It doesn't come out in the English grammar as much, so I'm just going to highlight it for you. I'm not going to spend time explaining to you why I know this. If you'd like to know more about that, we can talk later. But it'll have to be actually after next week because, you know, I was told last night, some of you know that a few of us are involved in a camp this week, and I was told that I had to be there by 1:30. And when the folks at camp found out that I was the one preaching today, they told the leader of the camp, "We'll never make it. We'll never be back by then." So I'm trying my best. But actually, you guys, listen, I've tried to make this lesson a little shorter, but that's just because I love you guys, not because of this camp. I'm trying hard. I'm trying hard to do that for you, okay? But you guys know full well that usually I don't care what else is going on in the world. If I have something to say... So Andrew's not here, but if he were, he'd say the most dangerous place to be is between me and a microphone. So here we are. But here's the thing. So if you want to know more about why this is the case, I can talk to you about that privately sometime later. So I'm just going to share with you. Here's basically the three requests that we have in this prayer. As he goes through this prayer, the first one is this statement, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and then the second request, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and the third request, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These are basically the three requests that Paul has that I want to walk through. But first, I want you to notice this part. Notice this, that the three requests, he says, I want these things to happen not according to what we deserve, not to the measure that we have paid God or offered to God. He says, I want these things to happen to you, Christians, according to the riches of his glory. Now, guys, that alone is incredible, don't you think? The God of all the universe. I want it to happen according to the riches of his glory. He says, I want these things to happen, but I don't want them to happen in small measure. I want them to happen as rich as God is rich in glory. As incredible as God's glory is, I want this stuff to happen for us, his church, his temple, his dwelling place, to happen according to that level. And here are the things that I want. He says, first of all, what I want is that we would be strengthened by the power of God through his Spirit in our inner being, Christ dwelling in us. And so we have the combination of the Holy Spirit and Christ being within us, dwelling in us, and that would have us rooted and grounded in his love. Guys, that's difficult. That's difficult. Being rooted and grounded in the love of God, that's difficult. Being the person in whom the Spirit can dwell and Christ can dwell, that's difficult. But then notice what he says. He says, the reason I want you to be strengthened like this, he says, you need to be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner being, Christ dwelling in you, being rooted and grounded in love, so that you may be strong enough to comprehend the love of God. The love of God that we've sung about multiple times this morning, the goodness of God, which we have praised in song. He says, you need to be strengthened in your spirit by the Spirit, by Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart, so that you can be strong enough to know and understand the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love. Why? Well, because actually, the knowing of that love is impossible. He says, I want you to know this thing that is actually beyond knowing. So he started with a difficult request, and he said, I'm praying for this difficult thing because when this difficult thing is accomplished, this impossible thing can happen. You can know the love which is beyond knowledge. And when you know the love that is beyond knowledge, then you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not just God is dwelling in you. Not just God is in you. Not just he's your the dwelling place, but with all God's fullness. Guys, that's unfathomable. Me? You? us, filled with God to the very level of his complete, absolute, amazing fullness? He says, this is what I'm praying for. I'm praying for this. And we populate our prayers with requests for safe travel and good health and job promotions. And I'm not saying it's bad to pray for those things. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord. He cares for you. But understand that God has not given us prayer to offer himself as our wish-granting genie. God has offered us prayer so that we can partner with him in the greatest work in the universe, the building of his cosmic, incredible temple, the dwelling place between him and us, the dwelling place that can demonstrate his wisdom not only to the people around us, but to the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels and all the cosmic powers in heavenly places. He says, I'm offering that to you. And that's what Paul prays for. Paul prays that we can have the power to be that. That in every step of our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools, and on our job, that we can be those kind of people that are demonstrating the wisdom of God no matter what we face. Whether we have the good health or we're sick, whether we have the job promotion or we languish in poverty, that we can be the kind of people that demonstrate God's power and glory no matter what else is going on around us. He says, you can be that kind of person. I recall one time, and Matt may not even remember this, but I think I've brought it up to him before. We were in the college class talking about prayer, and this has always stuck with me. Because Matt made the comment that we spend so much of our time praying that God would tweak us here and there, when instead what we need to pray for is transformation. Do you remember that you said that, Matt? That was incredible. It's one of the best things I ever heard. We spend so much of our time praying to be tweaked by God here and there. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not perfect. I need a little bit here. I need a little bit there. No, what I need is utter transformation. Because what I want to be is the dwelling place of God. And that can't happen apart from God. And what Paul does is he moves from the difficult to the impossible to the unfathomable. And far too often we spend our time praying for things that we're kind of convinced could kind of happen on their own. And so when they do, we're not even sure if God was involved. But now we're saying, yeah, but I'm not sure about this one. This is pretty big. I don't know if this one can happen. Me? Be the dwelling place of God? Be that kind of person that Paul has just described? I'm just not even sure if I could pray that, because I'm just not sure it could ever, ever happen. And so we come to Paul's faith in prayer. And his faith is that God can do beyond what we can fathom. And it's just very simply this in Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We can be a glory to God. We can experience the glory of God. We can display the wisdom and the power of God. But not because we're incredible. Not because we have the ability to do the difficult. Not because we're the elite among the world and have the ability to perform Mission Impossible. Not because we are so beyond everybody else that we can do what most people consider unfathomable. This can happen because our God can do far more abundantly than all we can fathom. And he can do it by his power working where? In us. He can do it by his power working in you. And that's why Paul prays this incredible prayer. That's why Paul bows his knees before the Father from whom all of us came. Not because he knows what we can do, but because he knows what God can do. And sadly, my friend that I talked to yesterday is right. I don't often pray like this. But how about we start? Or if you already have, how about you continue? How about we bring glory to God in our praying? Are you with me on that one? If you'd like to, you can put your notes and your Bibles away. As we wrap up, if maybe I can make just a very practical, pragmatic point, I hope that what I have done this morning has presented to you an incredible biblical picture of the incredible glory of prayer, the incredible privilege of prayer, the amazing thing that God has placed in our hand to partner with him and his work in this world, and how we can partner through prayer. But the thing I do need to end with is by pointing out to you is that prayer is the privilege of those who are in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, black or white. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. You have to be in Jesus Christ. That's where the privilege is. And this incredible power is available to those who have entered Christ. But here's the thing you need to know. There's not a single passage in Scripture that says the way you enter Jesus Christ is by saying a prayer. There's no sinner's prayer in the New Testament. You can't find it. Paul didn't say, repeat this prayer after me. Peter didn't say that. What we find in the New Testament is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. We'd like to encourage you. If you'd like to have this prayer privilege, why not be in Jesus Christ? If we can baptize you into him today, we would love to do that. We're going to sing a song. We're going to give you the opportunity to come forward right now if you want to be a part of that. And so I'm going to invite you. Why don't you come right now as we stand and sing this hymn?